This afternoon, we're talking about the anointing, power from on high, coming from Isaiah, the 61st chapter, 1st through the 3rd verse. 1st through the 3rd verse reads as, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord had anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He had sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion." Make note of that word, "to appoint." "To give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning." Give the oil of joy for mourning. "The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness," that they may be called trees of righteousness, "the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." The Amplified Version reads, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed and commissioned me to preach good news to the humble and afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted, to proclaim release from the confinement and condemnation to the physical and spiritual captives." Note, spiritual and physical captives. "And freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance and retribution of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion the following: to give them a turban instead of dust on their head, a sign of mourning," which a turban was, "the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment that is expressive of praise instead of a disheartened spirit. So they will be called the trees of righteousness, that is, strong and magnificent, distinguished for integrity, justice, right standing with God, the planting that he may be glorified." And that strong and magnificent, distinguished for integrity, justice, and right standing with God is part of that wall that we are building. I told you, we talked about being a wall last week, a wall, and the integrity of that wall, the strength of that wall, the tree. It says planting of trees of righteousness, and we talked about the bands of the rings, that's an inner tree, and that each one of those layered and strengthens the tree, and the larger the tree grows. We'll talk about that also. That's part of the anointing, that's part of the salvation. But I want you to think about it when we talk about the anointing breaks the yoke. Yes. Because that's an expansion of something. And I'll magnify that a little bit more when we get to it. Anointing in the Holy Scriptures is either material, that is with oil, or spiritual, that is spiritual with, that is with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. So that's in the Scriptures as we want to look at the word anointing. Yes. And to anoint. The Messiah and Christ means the anointed one. We've heard of that expression, the anointed one, and that's the Messiah and Christ. The medicinal or surgical anointing that's not necessarily with oil was a customary remedy applied to sick and wounded, to the sick and wounded. You'll see that in Isaiah 1:6, Luke 10:34, Revelations 3:18. The Christian places reliance on not the natural means in themselves, but in God who works through the means and renders them effectual. In other words, it's not the anointing oil itself. Now, we'll see with that anointing oil. If we look in James, the 5th chapter, the 14th through the 15th verse, when one is anointed with oil, it says, "Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him," anointing him with the oil. That's not giving him the Holy Spirit or whatever, that's physical, because you remember I told you sometime it was spiritual, sometime physical.
Yes.
This is anointing of him with the oil. And when I say Christians don't look, have a reliance upon the natural means in themselves, but you call for the elder, it says, if you call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he've committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. So it works in a spiritual sense, but it's also relieving the sicknesses and things, because that was the one of the reasons that he was sent, was to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives. We know by stripes that we were healed, but he's going to give them joy for gladness for the ashes in the morning that they had done. So there's a replacement in which this anointing brings.
Yes.
So it's looked at it as we interpret the Bible. One, I tell you, was material, that is with oil. Ordinary anointing the body or head with oil was a common practice with the Jews, as with a whole lot of Oriental nations. If you look at Deuteronomy 28 and 40, Ruth 3 and 4, Micah 6, 15, anointing head with oil or ointment seems to have also been a mark of respect, sometime paid by a host to his guests, Luke 7, 46, Psalm 23 and 5. He says he anointed my head with oil, his cup running over. We remember the woman that anointed Jesus Christ with the alabaster oil in the box. She took the alabaster oil and applied it to Jesus. He was anointed with oil from the alabaster box, the perfume that the woman had. There's a lot of instances in which this was done, and it was a material aspect with oil. I'll talk about it in just a second, that anointing with oil. Official, it was a rite of inauguration into each of the three physical offices of the Jewish commonwealth. Now, we don't want to get that they're close together. Anointing is what God does. You look at that in further reading. Anointing is what God does. Anointing is with oil. And the act of anointing as a rite of consecration of healing. It is something used for anointing. That was the ointment of the oil. Religious or spiritual fervor are the expression of such faith fervor. And we talk about that in the book of 1 John, the second chapter, where it says, you have received an unction from the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
An unction, which was the anointing of the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, from the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit. It's also exaggerated, assume a superficial earnestness of language or manner. We remember Jehu was anointed by a minister that he sent someone to anoint Jehu. Hazael, he sent and anointed Jehu, even though they said that he was a crazy man or whatever, when he anointed Jehu. And I don't know how much of the spirit that Jehu had, but that word anointing, and I said don't confuse it with ordain, is authorizing a man or making an official, placing a person in an office. That's why I say when they anoint someone, in the Old Testament we hear people being anointed, and he anointed Jehu. But Jehu is one that fell from grace. We remember Jehu went back to idol worship, and he made molded images, and he made coins and things. And Jehu had fell from grace. And then some of the things Jehu did was on the physical side. It's not like he was led by the Spirit of God in some of the, because due to his overzealousness, God avenged what he did up on the house, what he did at Jezreel. We talk about that in the book of Hosea, where he went too far with what God hadn't given him. And we see some of the things of Jehu, which happens as it is today when someone is anointed. Let me say, anointing is something that God does. When man does it, it kind of falls in the category of ordaining. You can ordain a bishop, a priest, a preacher, or, you know, when the pastor ordained me, they poured oil on me and they prayed over me and everything. But also here, Pastor Washington anointed me with oil and said some things about being a pastor or whatever, different from what they did when I was anointed and got my license as a minister. The difference between anointing and or being ordained is that God is at the center of the anointing process. Human beings are at the center of the ordination process, because a lot of people are ordained to be preachers, ordained deacons, ordained positions in church, whereas that's not officially through God. God hadn't anointed them for that position. That's why you have false prophets and antichrists and things in church, because that is man's doing and not God's doing. There's a lot of people married. God hadn't joined them together. They say, what God had joined together, let no man separate. Well, man, lust and things join them together, and that may not be who God wanted, but lust and their own actions brought about that. I told you to mark earlier when I was reading that he says appointed. When he says appointed, I told you put a marker at appointed there. When he says he been appointed to the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. And I'll exegete that a little bit better in another series. But there, when he says to appoint unto them that mourn, appoint and anointing is similar words. But herein again, appointed means selected or elected, usually by humans, to an office of service in a business or in a government over certain duties or whatever. But anointed means selected or consecrated by God to an office of service in his church, in the church, in God's government. So there is a difference between the two. Here and again, man can appoint you or place you in a position, but only God can anoint you to that position. It was against God's law in the book of Deuteronomy. I don't know if I'm getting ahead of my notes here, but in the book of Exodus, that holy anointing oil, the importance and solemnity of the anointing are shown first by the fact that it was a criminal offense to compound the holy oil for a common purpose. In other words, for men to use the oil for things that we use at church and everything. The Catholics are very specific about this. The Catholics follow this to the letter. In the book of Exodus, the 30th chapter, the 32nd to the 33rd verse, it reads, "It shall not be poured on anyone's body, nor shall you make any like it in the same composition. It is holy, and it shall be sacred to you. Whoever prepares any like it or puts any of it on a layman shall be cut off from his people, excluding him from atonement made for them." In other words, you could be cut off because this was a sacred thing that you did. It's like communion and all of these other things. These things brings the death penalty. These are criminal acts. Secondly, by the authority which the anointing carried, such that, for example, when Jehu's fellow commanders scorned the prophets as a madman, they did not dare resist the implications of the actions of the anointing that was placed upon him, but accepted without question that he who was anointed as king must indeed be king. So Jehu was king even though they said it was a madman who anointed him, but they respected the act of anointing. That's an official act of God. You remember, Aaron was anointed, the oil that ran over Aaron's beard. These are things of God that people have a tendency to play with now, use wrongly. We have to be careful and circumspect in the things of God. That's 2 Kings 9, chapter 11 through the 13th verse, and it's sacrosanct, is 1 Samuel 24 and 7. Official, it was a rite of inauguration into each of the three types of offices of the Jewish Commonwealth. Prophets were occasionally anointed to their office, 1 Kings 19 and 16, and were called Messiahs anointed, 1 Chronicles 10:22, Psalms 105:15. Priests at the first institution of the Levitical priesthood were all anointed to their offices, Exodus 40 and 15, Numbers 3 and 3. But afterward, anointing seems to have been specifically reserved for the high priest, Exodus 29 and 29, Leviticus 16 and 32. So that the priest that is anointed, Leviticus 4 and 3, is generally thought to mean the high priest, as was Caiaphas and Annas was in the New Testament. They were considered high priests, but there were a certain round of priests that served in official capacity, as Zechariah was when he fell blind in the temple, John the Baptist's father, when the Lord had made him deaf. Until after that, the priests served on a different series, but we don't see where they were actually anointed. King's anointing was the principal and divinely approved ceremony in the inauguration of the Jewish kings. 1 Samuel 9, 16, 10, 1, 1 Kings 1, 34, and 39. The rite was sometimes performed more than once, because you remember David was anointed in Jerusalem. He was anointed in Hebron. When they brought him back, he was anointed again. He was anointed three different times. Now, they also anointed inanimate objects. That's why I say let's be careful with the word. That made the object sacred to God, that made it holy. You remember, and the inordinate inanimate objects also were anointed in token of them being set apart. You remember I say something that set apart, consecrated for God or unto God for religious service, and that's what the oil was, that anointing oil, why you couldn't make any, because this was for religious purposes. So thus Jacob anointed a pillar at Bethel. You remember when he was running away, he took some oil and anointed the pillar that he was laying his head on, because he said God was in that place. Genesis 31 and 13, Exodus 30, 26 through 28. The tabernacle, all of its furniture, and the shields, they anointed all of those with oil because they was sacred. The anointing sacred made them sacred. That's why I say the reliance on God empowering these things for set aside purposes. Ecclesiastical, and I talked about James and the anointing all praying for the afflicted and the sick or whatever. It wasn't a passing on of anointing of an unction of a Holy Spirit or whatever, but it was a healing, mending the brokenhearted, those that had afflictions and were sick. They anointed them with oil. Analogous to this is the anointing with oil practiced by the 12 apostles, Mark 6 and 13. Now back to spiritual. In the Old Testament, a delivery is promised under the title of Messiah anointed. That's Psalms 2 and 2, Daniel 9, 25 and 26. And the nature of his anointing is described to be spiritual. That's where we pull that from in the New Testament, that the anointing would become spiritual, because the anointing that we receive from God, it's an unction from God. That word unction, because the anointing if we look at New Testament, it's not in Hebrew. That word doesn't exist in Hebrew. That word anointing in that language. But the nature of his anointing is described to be spiritual with the Holy Ghost. Isaiah 6:1, where we are today, and then Luke 4:18, where it was quoted from the Old Testament in the New Testament about the Spirit of the Lord being upon him. In the New Testament, Jesus of Nazareth is shown to be the Messiah of Christ, of the anointed of the Old Testament. John 1:41, Acts 9:22, Acts 17:2-3, Acts 18:4-28. And the historical fact of his being anointed with the Holy Ghost is asserted and recorded in all of these instances that God had anointed him. You remember when the dove came down upon him, descending upon him after his baptism, was a sign of the Spirit being poured out upon him, the Spirit lighting upon him. John 1:32-33, Acts 4:27, Acts 10:38. Christ was anointed as prophet, priest, and king. All three positions, all three offices. Spiritual, the second point, sub point under spiritual is anointing with the Holy Ghost is conferred upon also upon Christians by God. 2 Corinthians 1:21. We read that passage. And 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which established us with you in Christ and anointed us is God." So we see where we are anointed, and this is applies what I say to one, I say to all. He's talking about the anointment of the children of God. Anointing expresses the sanctifying influence of the Holy Spirit upon Christians who are priests and kings. We're priests and kings. We're royal priesthood. That's why we do have that anointing and should imitate Christ, as that anointing is upon us, and he had given us of that anointing to carry it and speak forth to others. The importance and solemnity of the anointing are shown first by the fact that it was that's where I messed up my notes when I came back to this. I've read this already about the anointing of vessels and objects. But fundamentally, the anointing was an act of God, 1 Samuel 10:1, and the word anointed was even used metaphorically to mean the bestowal of divine favor. At Psalms 23:5, Psalms 92:10, or appointment to a special place of function in the purpose of God. Herein again is that word appointment, appointed to. God has appointed us to certain things. It's like some people he hadn't anointed, but he had appointed them to destruction. He had appointed them to different end results in their lives. Psalms 105:15, Isaiah 45:1. Further, the anointing symbolizes equipment for service and is associated with the outpouring of the Spirit of God. 1 Samuel 10:1-9, 1 Samuel 16:13, Isaiah 61:1. The anointed one he's called the anointed one. Thou lovest righteousness, Psalms 45:7. Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, had anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thine fellows. The Amplified says, "You have loved righteousness," that is virtue, morality, justice, "and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you above your companions with the oil of jubilations." And I told you to mark that word, oil of joy and oil of jubilation, because the association with the anointing is association with oil. Oil in those days had a healing effect, and a lot of people in those Middle Eastern countries and places use oil on their bodies and all over, because it provides moisture for the body in those arid conditions and things they were in. and oil is symbolic. You remember the Good Samaritan poured oil onto the fellow's body that was beaten and bruised. He bandaged him up, poured oil in. Oil is considered a healing saw for the spirit there. Also, Daniel 9:24 says, the 70th week are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So we see where that anointing brings back appointment during that day of the Lord, during that time of his vengeance and dealing with reconciliation for iniquity. God has determined the 70 weeks of Daniel to bring us through. I also told you that it was re-quoted again in Luke 4:18 about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Notice that to set at liberty that those that are bruised, because the serpent was supposed to bruise our heel. But we are being healed both spiritually and physically by the oil, by the Spirit of God. Plus, we see here where I told you about that anointing breaks the yoke because of growth. It says the word shall set you, the truth shall set you free. He had sent his word to heal us. He sent his word to heal us. That healing effect leads and guides us into all truth. Our growth in truth releases us from bondage to the things in the world. And all of the things that we do in the world is a form of addiction. Whether it's we're addicted to sex, drugs, alcohol, food, any other virtues or vices that could be detrimental, because all things should be done in moderation. So we can go overboard with anything, but the Word of God, that Holy Spirit, teaches us. It says, let me stay with my notes here. I'll bring that into more focus. That First John, where it says, we have no need for any man to teach us, for his word itself teacheth us. That spirit, and I gave it to you in, it's in King James. It's also in the Amplified and the Living. It says 1 John 2:20-29. But you have an unction, and that word unction, I tell you, was anointed, because they didn't have that word for that in that text that it was transferred. So they use unction from the Holy One. In the Amplified version, it says, you have an anointing from the Holy One. You have been set apart, specially gifted and prepared by the Holy Spirit. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denied that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denied the Father and the Son. Whosoever denied the Son, the same had not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son had the Father also. So that kind of, in some instances, messes with the Jehovah Witnesses' doctrine or their teaching, because they say Jesus is a God, and that Jesus, that the way they address Jesus, and they say Jehovah God, in whereas Jesus' name is a name that's above every name, that Jesus and God is one and the same. And it says whosoever denied the Son, the same had not the Father. So they actually don't know God. I did a preaching a couple of weeks back. To know Jesus is to know the Father. If you don't know the Father, you don't know Jesus. That's why he told Philip, you have not known me. Philip had asked him to show us the Father. And he says, I have been with you all of this time, and you had not known me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same had not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son had the Father also. Let that thereby therefore abide in you which ye had heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father, and this is the promise that he had promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received, that unction, that anointing from God that you received, of him abided in you. In the New Testament time, I tell you that anointing, that it abided, it dwelleth with us. But we see, even though Jehu was anointed to that position as a deliverer, as king over Israel, that it somehow or another, he still did the wrong things. He slept away. In other words, he started to do bad things. The house of Jehu ended up God destroying that whole house of Jehu. He redeemed Jezreel for what Jehu had did. Because that anointing teaches you, he says, these things have I written to you concerning them that seduce you, which you have received of him abided in you, and you have no need that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you. I need to read this in the Amplified. As the same anointing teaches you all things, and is true and is no lie, and even as it had taught you, you shall abide in him. I said I need to kind of read that a little bit differently, a little bit more for you. That, let's see. In the Amplified, it says, but just as his anointing teaches you that he has given you insight through the presence of the Holy Spirit about all things, and is true and it's not a lie, and just as anointing has taught you, you must remain in him, that is, being rooted in him, knit to him. Because some people, they see that scripture and not depending on the whole word of God, and the exegesis would tell you that we can't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And in this day and time, we see a lot of people going after different teachings and saying that God had ordained them and made them a preacher or a teacher, and now they are not under anyone. There's no group of elders or whatever to bring them back in to that. You know, when elders say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing, as it was with Brother Swaggart, who was an evangelist, he started pastoring a church and he had some men with him and a study in the word. But when he failed the first time and was caught in an adulterous act, instead of being disciplined by the Church of God board, they said that he should sit down for a while and talk with different people and get counseling or whatever, instead of taking the word of that group of elders. That's why God ordained elders to rule the church in a plurality instead of one individual. What he did is Jehu, he formed his own charter, his own organization, and he left the Church of God in Christ. But you know, he failed once more after then. A lot of the men that were with him at that time and studying the word, they left from with him, because a man that can't be rebuked, the Bible says, if an elder sins, rebuke him and rebuke him openly. If he can't take a group of church elders telling him what you did is wrong, it's different from a layman doing wrong, whereas you go to a layman personally and tell him to use the rule of church discipline, as well as you tell him, and if he continues to sin, then go with you and take another one. If he continues to sin, go with you and let him be admonished before the church, the whole church, and if he don't follow then you put him out. I mean, you disfellowship him. You can't put anyone out of the church, but you can disfellowship him. Just like he says in the book of Corinthians, if a brother be a fornicator or adulterer, don't have no dealings with, don't have no fellowship with him. If a brother that's in the church. So he went astray just as Jehu went astray. So we have to be able to, I listen at other preachers. There's other people that, you know, I have to be able to be, to be a good follower, leader, you have to be a good follower. Just as Christ is my head, I can't just get out there and a preacher has to have lead way to where he is. He could have been wrong. Just as David was caught in adultery or whatever, David finally acknowledged his sin. But if you the chief head honcho in charge, nobody can tell you anything. You can get way out there like one of our former presidents or whatever. Nobody can tell you anything. You can't take criticism. You can't say you were sorry or that you were wrong. God accepts repentance and you saying you're sorry and were wrong. God can accept that. But if you don't repent or say you're sorry or confess your sin, then you call God a liar, because there's no man that sinned not. So that's what happened with Job. So what happens is we should be able to take counseling or talking to. Now, I don't have time to go back and explain. It's not that Job had sinned. But what I'm saying is that sometimes we have to acknowledge that we thought we knew things that we didn't know or understand. Job says through the things that God ordained, not knowing it, God ordained, in other words, he appointed, he allowed Satan to do what he did to Job, but it was for another to prove that God had anointed Job. Now, Job's anointing was, I don't think they had priests and all of those. Job acted as a priest of his own household, as the Jewish people did, other people of God, a person of God. So I don't think it was Jewish or any separate thing, but when Job offered up sacrifices for each one of his children every morning, says, perhaps my children had sinned. We know Job is the oldest book in the Bible written before Genesis, why we see some of the things that's going on. So it is possible that God's anointing or his unction is upon you, that the Spirit, because we know Cornelius was a man that offered up alms and he was a follower of God, but he hadn't had solid teaching just as Apollos was until he had that anointing. He lacked the anointing. We know Priscilla and Aquila, when they heard him preach, they asked him about how was he baptized and everything, because the anointing was lacking, the unction, the appointment from God. Yes. So there, the false churches and the false priests and the thing come about because they mimic in the church, but they are ordained. In other words, as in the book of Jude, it says, these men of old crept in unaware. They were ordained unto this condemnation. In other words, they were anointing, but they became teachers. They had house churches. They had different organizations and churches and things. God had ordained that they do that, but they were not anointed. See, the ordination came through other men or whatever. They were ordained by other men, or ordained as priests. They were ordained as leaders, but God hadn't anointed them through that position. He allowed the ordination, the appointment of what they were, or the positions they were in. So, let me continue reading that, what I was reading, if I hadn't continually. See, because when he anoints you, that's why you search in a search for the truth, because that's why a lot of times you grow out of a church and you leave a church. I was talking to my wife's doctors today or whatever. They had tidbits of the truth, but they realized sometimes you may go through several different churches before you light into where God had called you to, that pastor or that place God had called you to, where has all of the truth. And that's going to be a little flock. It's not truth in all of these places. They have tidbits of the truth. And Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, for it contains the doctrine of the Pharisees, for it contains leaven. So a lot of churches are preaching the word of God and teaching the word of God, but they have those little snippets of poison in there, leaven, things that are sinful, a lack of teaching, that just take a little bit of cyanide, a little bit of arsenic, and it's poison.
Yep.
The whole thing poison. A little leaven leavens the whole lump.
Yep.
Isn't there? It's now, little children, believers, dear one, remain in him with unwavering faith, so that when he appears at his return, we may have perfect confidence and not be ashamed and shrink away from him at his coming. If you know that he is absolutely righteous, you know for certain that everyone who practices righteousness, that is doing what is right and conforming to God's will, has been born of him. Trees of righteousness planted. He says he had planted trees of righteousness. You're growing. Your walls are getting stronger. Your resistance is getting stronger. As those walls get stronger, the tree develops more bands. The walls get thicker. If you cut open an oak tree that's very old, you'll see how many rings it has in it. They're getting solidified. They're stronger. You can't, the winds doesn't toss that tree about, not of a live oak. The live oak's roots are firmly grounded and it reaches out toward the water. Whereas a red oak, those things, though they be very tall and large, they blow over just like a little bit because they have such a small roots. The root system is not very deep. But God tells us to break up our fallow ground so that our roots would grow deep, that we're rooted and grounded in the Word of God. That's the solid foundation, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we see where God has those that he has, and he's holding them in the palm of his hand, and no man can pluck them from the palms of his hand. And what happens then is that, trying to get back to where I was after I pull all of this out, Acts 4:27, for of a truth against thine holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. So if you are anointed with the unction from God, with the Holy Spirit from God, no matter who comes against you, be as Job, he says, you don't sound like my wife. See, it's not many a men that stand up against their spouse. It's a lot of women that can stand up against their husbands because God is with them, and it's better that he leave. It says, if the unbeliever want him to leave, let him depart. But it's some men that are like Ahab, afraid of their spouse. And if you love your children too much, if they become an idol, or your parents can lead you astray. But as you have this unction and this truth from God, you start seeing why the scriptures say a man shall leave his mother, father, sisters, own brothers, and even deny himself, because you see the fallenness in your nature. You start seeing your depravity, and that's why you start dying to self. The whole thing is corrupted. So we're being made anew by the Spirit of God. That light that's shining, that Holy Spirit, is guiding you and leading you into all truth. And everyone's going to gather against you. As I told you like in Jeremiah last week, that you're going to be like a brazen wall. He says, don't fear them. Don't be confused or he'll confuse you. You have to stand strong. You have to have an analytical mind to process all of these things. Every thought has to be brought into captivity of Jesus. You're growing in the Lord. That hunger for righteousness, you're anchored in the truth. You steadfast and immovable in the truth. Nothing deters you. You're not a quitter. Acts 10:38 says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation that he feared, that he that feared him and worked righteousness accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and begin from Galilee, and the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we see Jesus Christ went about doing what? The will of God. He was commissioned to do the work of God. But a lot of us afraid to do the work of God, because what is said now, what goes about now, and established traditions and things, we're scared to stand up against Christmas. We're scared to stand up on what people say Easter should be, how that what the Sabbath is. They don't want to stand up for the Sabbath. It's too many people to crowd. The world goes after Sunday. But I got scripture says the devil deceiveth the whole world. Well, a lot of people are being deceived. The devil deceiveth the whole world. But according to my word, Saturday is the Sabbath. Yes. The seventh day of the week. Yes. We have to stand for that. Excuse. It says we shouldn't be, or we wouldn't want to be, excluded from the blessings of God. As we go forth, Christ was baptized with the Spirit. Christ was, you remember I told you that the dove descending on him was outward sign of that anointing that came upon him. The Spirit says, this is my beloved Son. God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We want that well pleasing from God. Isaiah 11 and 2 says, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and of reverential obedience, the fear of the Lord. And that's what I was telling you. Sometimes when people are talking or saying anything, Eric, things, I say, is that wisdom or understanding? Does that seem prudent, what you're doing? Are you weighing it by the church things? And I said, well, I don't really want you to do it here or whatever, because I don't want to be a part of someone saying, well, he was doing something for the church or whatever. I would say, well, no, he wasn't either, because this was strictly told him not to get involved in that, because, you know, I kind of questioned it when you said the Lord was leading you to do that. And I said, well, I don't know, you know. I said, let's pray about it or whatever. That's what we have to do. When he says, preach the word, preach it when it's in season and when it's out of season. Yes. When something goes on here, we have to stand whether people hate it or not. Pastors, and you have to learn to be disliked. Jesus was a man that was disliked by a lot of people. A lot of people went against him. They tried to destroy him, but he was looking to please God. Yes. Isaiah 42 and 1 says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. So that's one that stands out. We see a lot of the colleges and people standing up against what Netanyahu is doing over in Israel. Even the people in Israel are resenting what he's doing, because he's past being. You remember I told you the anointing was spiritual and physical? He's even past what humans do, those that are carnal do. They found some mass graves in Gaza today or whatever, but sometime trying to keep a political argument or win a political argument or trying to retain something is ordained of man but not of God. You remember I told you Jehu was overzealous in what he did, and he went and destroyed and did things God hadn't ordained him to do? That he was anointed to the position, but it wasn't by the instructions of the word of God. That's why I say it's bad to be independent and go out there by yourself, because now you don't have anyone to counsel or anyone to go to and ask, what do you think about this? Do you think? See, but that's why there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And that's why you should seek advice sometime before you just do things or whatever. Because if it's personally something you want to do, it becomes you proving a point, or it's to consume it on your own lust. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar did. That's why God had to punish him, because he had to humble himself. We have to humble ourselves, but our arrogance, our self-righteousness, our self-centeredness, our independence, all of those are not characteristics of God. It's almost not being a team player. Isaiah 62 and 1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord had appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Matthew 3:16, after Jesus was baptized, he came up immediately out of the water, And the heavens were open, and John saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove, lighting upon him. The Spirit came down upon him as a dove. John 1 and 32 says, John gave further evidence, testifying officially for the record with validity and relevance, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it remained upon him. He was anointed to this position. And I read Acts 10:38, I think, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went around doing good and healing all those that were oppressed. Because when you receive the anointing from God, then you go back and do the work of God. That's why I told you he had told his disciples, go back and tarry at Galilee until you receive power from on high. The Holy Spirit, the anointing, that's the power from on high. It gives you the ability to accomplish God's word. It gives you the authority to do what God had sent you to do. He had commissioned you. He had ordained you. You were appointed to these things. Isaiah 10:27 says, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thine shoulder, and his yoke from off thine neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. And some commentaries vary on this, and preachers vary on this, or what exactly that did that mean. But it didn't mean the Spirit breaking or busting that yoke when it said it that way in Isaiah 10:27. The word anointing is only used in the King James Version of that. The NIV version says, have grown so fat. The BSB version says, because your neck will be too large. The Cambridge CSB version says, because your neck will be too large. The ISV says, because you've become obese. And the Living version says, because of prosperity. But none of those words actually exist in the Hebrew. What is different, and I told you the difference between anointing and ordaining. But I'm going to talk about that, the anointing breaks the yoke, and some of the meanings of that when we meet Saturday. But what does yoke mean spiritually? In addition to its literal meaning, the concept of a yoke also appears in many scriptures as a metaphor for bondage or servitude. Jeremiah 28:2, and I have that. I don't think I put it in here for today. I'm about to close this out. But Jeremiah 28:22. What does it mean to take Christ's yoke upon us? When we say take his yoke, when I'm talking about breaking the yoke. Well, this yoke of Christ enjoins us to Christ, right? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But when we grow in his yoke, when we grow as a bondservant of his, you remember Paul called himself a bondservant, a slave of Christ.
Yes.
When we grow in him, then we break the yokes of bondage to the world. See, so it's a process by why we lay aside every weight and sin that's besetting us. We grow out of all of the addictions and the love of the world and the things of the world. See, because covetousness is in there. I was asking you earlier about stuff and why did you need this or did you? We love prosperity. And we noticed that Esau enjoyed prosperity. He was crying about that Isaac had blessed Jacob with the blessings and the dew from heaven. But he says, if thou will endure, you can break that yoke by growing. Don't give up. Don't be a quitter. And Esau took that advice, because when Jacob came back and tried to bribe Esau, Esau says, I have enough. God has blessed me. Yeah. So we see something in Esau here where he didn't have the anointing, but that the word used as anointing, some texts use the word grease or oil or fat, because I told you, don't confuse that using that anointing for being ordained with the Holy Spirit all the time, because you remember I said physically it could mean oil or grease. Whenever you grow out of some of these things, when you grow from the hatred, because he no longer hated Jacob, else he'd have carried out on his threat to kill Jacob. Him and Jacob attended the father's funeral together. They buried the father together. We see that was just put there because that's how all that came about, because Isaac thought he was going to die. And that was some 20 or 30 years. His wife had died. Rebekah had used chicanery to try to get the blessings for Jacob. But God told her she didn't. That wasn't ordained of God. That was of man, because he had already told her the elder shall serve the younger, that God had blessed him. It was through chicanery that he supplanted Esau for the blessings through trickery, through deceit. But Isaac lived a much longer time. He didn't eat the venison and died. Esau probably supplied him with venison many more times after that. So we see that something changed with Esau, because Edom is named after Esau. So the physical prosperity was there. He broke away from bondage to Jacob. Seems like he was no sour grapes with you. Now the children of Esau carried these things on. The children of Edom carried these things on. Even when Jacob's children was leaving Egypt, Esau's children wouldn't let them cross Edom. They made them go around. Sometimes our family members, our people can get broken. That's why he says, who's my mother, father, sister, brother? Because these earthly relationships, we will break those away, because spiritually, God's going to give us a new family. We adopted into the family of God. So we follow peace as much as possible with all men. But there's understanding in the word of God, and he gives you that anointing. But that anointing is not independent of God's word and will. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God, I ask you to strengthen us in your word and in your